Welcome to Scripture Beneath the Surface, an outreach of Preparation Ministries, a presentation to encourage God's people to embrace a life of holiness and to move away from the worldly lifestyle of today's church. It is our hope that you will come to understand the message of 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, which tells us to come out from among them and be a separate people. We bring this to you because we believe Jesus is coming soon. Now here is our host, Randy Smith.
Hello. Thanks for being with us. Today, I'd like to ask you the question, how often do you poke your head above water? Now, this is a spiritual question, and I'll say it again. How often do you poke your head above water? Let's start off with this. Think of yourself swimming in the water. Let's say you're a strong swimmer and you've determined to swim a certain distance, which will take 2 or 3 minutes. Now, long-distance swimmers generally put their head down and swim, not looking where they're going except from time to time. They first mentally plot their location and direction for reaching the desired destination, and then they put their head down and swim. From time to time, they will lift their head above the water to see if they are still on the proper course. They will make adjustments in direction and put their heads back down and continue to swim. While they are swimming, they cannot see their destination because their heads are in the water and the water blocks their vision. When they poke their head up, they see momentarily, and then for a few moments they are again blind, until such time as they poke their head up again. Now, this might be the only realistic way to reach your destination if you're swimming in water, and it might be a fairly clear picture of the daily existence of many Christians. Myself, I like to see where I'm going a little more often than once in a while. Poking my head above water on occasion is not half as interesting as walking on dry ground and seeing where I'm going and where my destination lies. But Satan's object for the people of earth is to make sure they have their heads in the water as much as possible. He doesn't want people to see where they're going because he doesn't want them to reach their intended destination. He wants them to reach his destination, which is the abyss. The pit, hell. He knows that if the people cannot see, then eventually they will fall off the straight and narrow path. In Proverbs 29:18, it says that the people perish for lack of vision. Interestingly enough, the word perish used in this verse actually means to be loosed from restraint. Or in other words, to be unrestrained and to stray away from your secure place. When people are loosed from restraint, they no longer follow proper rules of order, such as God's law, and they stray, eventually perishing, for they do not know the way to go. Now, these are concepts which are certainly spiritually symbolic, and spiritual symbolism is found throughout the Bible. As I said before many times, the reason our radio program is called Scripture Beneath the Surface is because we believe that people need to see in greater detail than just that which appears at face value. The symbolism found in the Bible is one way of establishing and increasing faith. With understanding comes belief, and the more you understand, the stronger your faith will be. If you are only aware of basic scripture and cannot see the depth of it, your roadmap of Christianity will be plagued with little paths that lead off to the right and to the left and end up in dead ends, or in the worst case scenario, will end up off the narrow path and into the abyss. We as human beings can easily see the natural things. To see in the spiritual realm requires us to see with more than just man's eyes, for we must see with the seven eyes of God. Let me explain this concept of the seven eyes of God a little more clearly. Notice in Daniel 7:8 that it refers to the little horn, which is symbolic of the end-time spirit of Antichrist. The horn has eyes like a man. Now, think about this. Natural man can only view the natural state of things. They can see physically in the natural sphere of earth, but because they are not born again in spirit, the spiritual things of God cannot be seen by them. Man, in his carnal state, is blind to the spiritual things of God. But man, in his born-again state, can see both the physical things of this universe and also the spiritual things of God. It is important to see both if you want to ever become sons of God and enter into his kingdom. Now, as I read in Daniel 7:8, the little horn has eyes like the eyes of a man. But now, if we read in Revelation 5:6, we would see that Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, has seven eyes. This is a spiritual concept which is understood this way. The number seven represents perfection in God, and this means that God's ability to see and understand is perfect, but man's ability to see with man's two eyes is severely limited. However, in order to have sufficient faith for salvation, man's restricted vision must eventually give way to discerning between the natural and the spiritual, and is a result of being born again in spirit. This means that man must come into a state of being whereby he can make a separation between the truth of God and the lies of Satan in order to make a clear judgment as to which is which. To judge means to separate out. This means that you look very closely at the knowledge you have and pick the information apart, separating that which is not true from that which is true. The reason for this is that when two unlike items occupy the same space, they present a blurry image. But when you separate the two different items, you can then see clearly what each item is. We cannot separate between the truth of God and the lies of Satan without being able to recognize that which is spirit. If we can only recognize that which is of the carnal nature and cannot recognize that which is of the spirit, then we cannot separate them from each other. We must be able to recognize the image of truth in order to separate it from the image of the lie. And God has made this possible for man if he will poke his head above water and look at spiritual things. To understand this, let's take a look at water in both its physical meaning and its symbolic meaning. When we turn to Genesis, we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But we also see that the earth had no form and that waters covered the earth. Take notice here that the Bible didn't say that water covered the earth, but that waters covered the earth. There was more than one kind of water in the beginning. Also, in addition to waters covering the earth, there was no light on the face of the earth. Now, as I attempt to explain the symbolism of this initial creation process, I would like you to visualize that the light that the people of earth need is not just the physical light of the sun, moon, and stars, but is the true light from heaven. The true light from heaven is the Word of God. This means that God's Word brings light to the blind eyes of natural man in order that natural man might become spiritual man and therefore come to know God. Also, I would like you to visualize that the symbolic meaning of water is knowledge or information, but not necessarily true knowledge. The initial waters of earth were made up of both the Word of God, that which is true, and the lies of Satan, that which is false. Now, using these two concepts, follow with me as I take you through the initial creation process. I'm going to paraphrase it in hopes that you'll see the symbolic meaning of water and the implications it gives to understanding of Scripture, especially as it applies to end-time prophecy. Here we go. In the beginning, the earth was. It was there, but it was void, empty, unpopulated. It had no form. because there were a multitude of waters that covered the earth. There were no land masses, no place of solid footing for a creation of God to set its foot. In addition, there was only darkness. The light that would illuminate the waters and anything else that was created on the earth had not yet been created. But it was necessary that a plan be unfolded that would give man an opportunity to overcome the animal nature and come to understand spiritual things. Therefore, God created a world made of physical things, which conceptually demonstrated that which was spiritual. As man experienced the physical, God would help him to recognize how the physical things pointed to the spiritual things. At least, it would if the man truly wanted to know God. So the first thing God did was to shine light on the earth. This was not the light of the sun, moon, or stars. They wouldn't come into existence until the fourth day of creation. No, this first light was the light from heaven that reveals who and what God truly is. Without this light, man would not be able to see and recognize what hindered him or helped him in his quest to know God. The second day of creation, God caused a major change on the surface of the earth. He knew that the waters were the physical representation of that which brings life or death to the man he would soon create. If the waters were pure, they would bring life. If the waters were defiled, they would bring death. And because God knew that man would have to make a choice between that which is of God and that which is opposed to God, he caused a separation of the two kinds of waters to take place. To do this, God made a firmament. Now, a firmament is nothing more than an opening, an expanse. It is a space between two objects. The two objects that the firmament separated were the waters that were pure and the waters that were defiled. God knew that man would dwell on the earth, and that by living on the earth, he would eventually perceive that the waters represented two things. The waters that were separated and placed above the firmament were representative of the living water from heaven, which is pure and which gives life. On the other hand, the waters that were separated and placed below the firmament were representative of that water that is not pure and that would not give life. God wanted man to be able to see the difference between the two kinds of water. For if man could not recognize good water from bad water, he would drink the bad water and die. So God created a world where the two kinds of water, the two kinds of knowledge, were separated so that man could learn to distinguish the characteristics of each kind of water. God knew that after living in a physical form on the earth for a while, man would begin to recognize the importance of choosing the pure water over the water that was defiled. In time, this would help man to understand what God really wanted man to know, that the pure water from heaven was the truth of God, and that the impure water on the face of the earth was the lies of Satan. Then God went a step further in order to provide the proper setting for man's learning experience. He not only confined the impure water to the face of the earth, but he also separated those waters into seas. This caused the dry land to appear, and now man could be created and placed on the earth and would be able to set his feet on solid ground. Without the solid ground, the impure waters on the face of the earth would overwhelm man, and he would be drowned. God knew that eventually man would come to the understanding that in the same sense that a man will drown in physical water, so will a man drown in spiritual water if that spiritual water is impure. In essence, the raging waters of Satan's lies, if allowed to, would overwhelm man until he could not poke his head up above them and see any of God's truth at all. Therefore, as we read in Proverbs 8:29 and Jeremiah 5:22, God also set boundaries on the seas. In this way, they must stay in their place, and man, as long as he stays on solid ground, would be safe from drowning in the impure waters of the seas. In essence, God knew that eventually any man who sought the true knowledge of God would soon come to understand that the lies of Satan were like billows of waves which contained salt, chemicals, or other impurities which would cause a man to die if he drank those waters. However, man would also come to understand that the truth of God was like living water that was pure and would give eternal life. God's plan was put into action. The other portions of God's creation were finished when man was created on the sixth day. Now everything was in place. The only thing left was for man to experience the physical forms of creation and by these symbols come to know the much greater reality of heaven and hell. Unless man came to comprehend heaven and hell, the plan of God would fail. But God never fails, and man lives on this earth and watches the ways of the physical world, which in an all-encompassing form give understanding of God, to who he is and what he is. God saw that his work was good and ceased from his work on the seventh day. Then came the experiences of man in their quest for the knowledge of their destiny, and next came the spoken and written word of God, which God provided to man in order that man might progress in his learning process of coming to know a spiritual God. The spoken and written word evolved into our present-day Bible, and man still pores over the words of it, desiring to know God in a greater way. Throughout the written word, God continues to use the symbolic meaning of the waters to give man comprehension of the forces of good and evil at work in the earth. Now, God also uses the description of Leviathan as the great sea monster to give man understanding of how Satan works through the waters of deception, his lies, to drown men in destruction. God uses Behemoth to give man understanding of how the animal nature of man causes him to want to leave his firm footing on solid ground and go into the muck and mire, the swamps and glens, which border the sea of Satan's lies. God knows that man will eventually come to understand that Behemoth is man's inherent beast nature that succumbs to the temptation of worldly things and will cause man to leave his place of solid footing and go to the coastal areas of the Sea of Lies, where Satan's merchant ships bring tempting delights, hoping to lure them closer to the sea and eventually to their death as they are pulled down into the depths, the reeds of the sea wrapping themselves securely about their heads until they can no longer lift their heads above the surface. When this happens, man passes away into the depths of the Sea of Lies, into the abyss, the abode of perpetual darkness, the place of no return. Then man will make his grave in the sides of the pit, for the pit has no bottom in which to bury man. The abyss of hell is eternal.
We hope you're finding today's message interesting. If you would like a copy for your own use, please listen after Randy's closing thoughts for our contact information. As long as the Lord enables us, we will provide all of our materials free of charge. Please be assured that you will not be asked for any donation. We believe God will supply our need as He sees fit. God's word is freely given. Now, once again, here's Randy.
So what does this all mean for Christians? The implication is that the waters from below, the lies of Satan, his errant doctrine that he spreads around, is overwhelming the church. Christians of today think they are all ready for Christ's return, but they have little understanding of just how deep they are in the waters of falsehood. Most people of the church only lift their heads above the water once in a while, just often enough to keep a bearing on their heavenly destination. Hardly anyone realizes that the church is neck deep in the sea of Satan's lies, and that if the time were not shortened, even God's people, the elect, would be pulled under and they would drown. Almost no one comprehends that Satan's form of doctrine has permeated the church to this extent, but Christians are caught up in a lifestyle that is in line with those of the world who have no understanding of God, and they are in great danger of becoming part of the great falling away, which the Bible refers to. And for those of you who don't think the church is in danger, ask yourself this one simple question. Why does the Bible tell us that God will shorten the time for the elect's sake if the elect is not in danger of succumbing to the lies of Satan? You see, God will only shorten the time for our protection, to keep us from being destroyed by Satan's lies. If we have it all together, and we're not coming close to being deceived, if we are sitting pretty on solid ground and are not in danger of being dragged into Satan's sea of perdition, then why would God have to do anything to protect us? Think about it. Let me share something that God gave to me several years ago. God was just beginning to reveal some of the hidden things of Scripture to me, and I was amazed at what I was finding. Then God spoke to me one day in my mind and said, "Randy, you're a mile closer to me than anyone around you at this present time." Well, I think my head swelled up a couple of sizes, but immediately God added, "But everyone else around you is a million miles away from me." Well, it only took me an instant to do the calculation and realize that if others were a million miles away from God, and I was 1 mile closer to Him than they were, then I was 999,999 miles away from Him myself. My head quickly shrank back to the size of a pea. What God had just shown me was that His people, including yours truly, didn't really have any great understanding of God and His ways, but that our relationship with Him could be equated to the puppy love of childhood rather than the love of a bride waiting for the bridegroom from heaven. And this is still the current state of the church today. No, I know that what I'm saying is not easily received, but my job on this program isn't to bring you the milk of the word and just wrap it up in nice packages. We have enough of those programs. But if you've been longing for more from God and want to see more depth from His Word, if you've grieved over the lack of power in the church and have ardently desired to see a return to the ways of the early church, then know this: you're not alone. No, there's not many who yearn for that much more of God, at least to the extent I'm suggesting, but they're out there, just like you. Our hope is that this program, Scripture Beneath the Surface, will reach those of you who are like-minded, who desire that God will open the blinded eyes of His church and unstop the ears that are dull of hearing. If we can reach just a few of you, maybe together we can make a difference in these last days. Now, before I close, I want to let you know that we have a study on Revelation 13, which outlines much of the end-time prophecy, but not necessarily according to today's physical concepts. It contains more of the spiritual symbolism of Scripture and reveals information concerning the image and mark of the beast. It is available in CD form and includes the written transcript for each CD. It goes into a great amount of detail to explain Revelation chapter 13 concerning the beast's nature and the image of the beast, that the people of the world create. However, please realize that this study is not a rerun of most current prophecy programs, but will look at Scripture from a little different view, and will attempt to explain many of the symbols of that chapter and their implications. If you are a student of prophecy, and today's message has whetted your appetite, then this study series would be very beneficial to you. And, as usual, we will be making it available free of charge because we, at Preparation Ministries, believe that shepherds should be feeding the sheep, not asking the sheep to feed them.
Thank you for joining us for Scripture Beneath the Surface. If you would like a copy of today's program, please contact us and ask for message number 12, How Often Do You Poke Your Head Above Water? Messages are available on CD and or written transcript. As always, there is no charge for our material, and you will not be asked for any donation. In addition, we will send you the complete list of our messages, which contain such topics as Image of the Beast, Mark of the Beast, and the Rapture. There are several ways to obtain our messages. Just contact us in the way which is easiest for you. Our postal address is Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. That's Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. We also have an email address. It is preparationministries@gmail.com. That's preparationministries, all one word, @gmail.com. Or you may contact us by telephone. The number is area code 269-763-2114. That's 269-763-2114. We also have a website. You can find us there under the name preparationministries.net, .com, or .org. Preparation Ministries is all one word. Thank you again for listening to Scripture Beneath the Surface, and may God bless.